into the foyer, you can do that. And we have things for younger kids to do out there. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we meet with you today, may your presence be manifested here. May you give us ears to hear what you're saying to your church. Lord, may today be a holy moment. We need you. We need to meet with you. Speak to us and teach us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. March 2nd, the night of March 2nd, was not unusual in many ways for me. I don't sleep well. I don't know how many of you don't sleep well, but I can wake up and be up for a while. So I was up, and there was the possibility of storms coming in, and I went into the living room, and I had the TV on, and I'm watching, and they start showing radar, and they're talking about possibilities of tornadoes, and then they actually pick up on Doppler, the rotation, and they start zeroing in, and about 12:45, they're showing something coming across, you know, just north of downtown, and my house is right in the line with it. And we've been there before. We've had trees fall on our house, and so we're aware that there is a very real possibility. And as it got closer and closer, right about 12:48 or so, I went, it's time. And so we could see on the TV, it was going right across the Cumberland River, beeline toward us. And so got our family, went downstairs, all except Jonathan, who chose to sleep through all of my warnings. And at 12:52, the tornado hit. And we felt just the pressure that people talk about. And it was gone in a moment, and we opened the door, I looked outside, and our garage was gone, trees were gone all over. And even though it's night, you can see the silhouette where there used to be hundreds of trees, they're gone. Power was out, and the power took days to be restored. And I learned that I love power. I like having heat. I like having electricity. And we had someone bring a generator, so we had a generator there. And so we had a little bit of power. And then right when they were about to get it restored, if you remember, another storm came through on Sunday night, and then another storm on Monday night, two nights back to back, and took out more trees in our yard. All in all, we lost 14 trees. And then 14 trees.
I got it.
You got it? And what are you thinking?
Let's take care of the trees.
With that?
Yeah. I can do that.
14 trees?
Yeah. Is that the right?
Yeah, you can do that, but I mean, some of these trees, were they not like, how many, few of you were there? They were like this big?
That's not very big.
Not big for you. I don't think that's big enough. I think you need something like that.
I can never start your
chase. I know. Go ahead and just put that down. Let me talk, all right? You know, I had lots of tools. But the problem is, this tool will only go so far because it's limited to my power. And my power in clearing out 14 trees with an axe or with a bow saw, I had a little bow saw, was not enough. So we had to get chainsaws. We had lots of guys with lots of chainsaws. We needed more power. The problem that we were facing was far greater than I had the capacity to deal with. And today what I want to talk about is power. There's a day that comes and a time that comes when the power of my hands and the power of the flesh is not enough. And we need a power that is greater than ourselves. And I brought these two just to symbolize it. You can use a bow saw and you can use an axe. But there's only so much you can do because the flesh is weak. But when you get this type of power, you can start cutting down trees and cutting up trees and doing things far beyond your natural ability. We need power for this life that goes beyond ourselves. In Mark chapter 9, there's a story that Jesus is talking about the kingdom to come. And if you got your Bibles, you can open up there real quick, Mark chapter 9. We're going to put a little bit of it up here. I'm going to come back to Reese House later, Jen. But in Mark chapter 9, there's a encounter that Jesus has with his disciples where he tells them that some of them will not die until they see the kingdom of God come in power. Well, a few days later, first incident that happens is three of them are allowed to go up with Jesus on what we now call the Mount of Transfiguration. When they go up on the mount, like, incredible things happen. And the word the Bible uses is Jesus was transfigured, a light shone on him, and suddenly they saw him as more than just a man, more than just a rabbi. They recognized who he was in a way they never had before, as Jesus' face was transfigured, as he was transformed in their midst. And so there was Elijah there, there was Moses there, and they had this encounter with God. They saw the kingdom of God come in power. But then they came down from the mountain, and there was another incident that happened. As they came down from the mountain, they ran into the rest of the disciples and a father, and the father had a son. And the son had a demonic spirit that afflicted him, and the scripture describes it as the father said, it throws him into water and fire when the spirit seizes him. And so this boy was tormented by this demonic spirit. And then the father said something, and I brought him to your disciples, but they couldn't help me. They were unable to cast it out. And Jesus expresses a little bit of disappointment. Oh, how long have I been with you? Oh, ye of little faith. And so bring him here. So the father brings the boy to Jesus. And Jesus asks some questions. The father expresses a little doubt. He says, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. That's in Mark 9, verse 22. And Jesus says, if you can, all things are possible for the one who believes. Immediately, the father of the boy cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. So Jesus begins to rebuke the spirit. And there's a power encounter, a kingdom clash, as Jesus is rebuking the spirit, as the boy is being thrown into convulsions, and ultimately, the spirit is cast out. The boy falls down like a dead man. Jesus raises him to his feet, and the boy was free. The power of God had come. And they had seen the kingdom power to take a young man tormented by the kingdom of darkness, but set free by the power of God. Here was the power of God. And then they asked Jesus a question. I've got the verse up here. It says, when they entered the house, his disciples asked Jesus privately, why could not we cast it out? We tried. We said all the right words. We did what we had done before. If you remember in Matthew 10, and the disciples had gone out. They had been empowered by Jesus to cast out spirits, and they had had great victory, and they had come back rejoicing. And now they run into an incident where nothing happened. Like I said, they said the right words, but there was no power. Jesus said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Just say that line with me. This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Now, when you go through this story, there's an interesting thing. Throughout the entire story, Jesus never prays. Jesus didn't hear about the boy and then say, okay, hold on, let me get prayed up. He didn't do that. Yet he said, this kind only comes out and it cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. The point is not that Jesus suddenly sought the power of God and God poured it out. The point is that Jesus prayed daily, that Jesus spent time with the Father daily, and Jesus' tank was full. The power of God was in him and upon him. And so when Jesus commanded, the Spirit of God moved and flowed, and the boy was set free. Mark 1:35. It gives us a picture, just a little snapshot of the pattern of Jesus' life. It says, "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and he prayed." This was the habit of Jesus' life. He would get up in the morning, he would pray. He would minister sometimes throughout a day. And when he was weary, and you know what he would do at the end of the day? He would go off and spend time with the Father and get refreshed and restored. Jesus received power from God. He went and poured out. Then he received power from God, and he went and he poured it out. There was a rhythm of Jesus' life of prayer and power, and prayer and power. We, the church, are like the disciples. We say the right words. We do what we've done before, and yet so often we lack power. There are men and women broken in the church, outside of the church. We say the right words to them, and often we have no impact. We're doing what the flesh can do. We're doing the work that we can do with our hands. We teach, we serve, and these are good things, and we should do them. But we're limited because we're only doing what we can do in our flesh. We will never win spiritual battles. We will never see the power of God move if we limit it to what we can do in our own natural abilities. And the only way that we can win the battles there is to do what Jesus did in the boot camp. Jesus prepared, and then he fought. And what we want to do is we want the power of God to show up miraculously, instantly, just in a moment, without ever doing the deep work of being in the presence of God. Let's just try to be honest and frank for a moment. There are men and women in the church that are battling temptation. They're going through spiritual battles day after day after day, and they're never seeing victory. Somehow we're missing on the power of God. We are wanting to grow and become a better person, and we want it to happen magically. It's like somebody saying, "I want to learn to play the piano," and we just sit down at the piano and we expect the chords to flow. It doesn't happen like that. But when we invest the time, we grow, we learn, we develop. When we spend time with God in prayer, when we meet with him, when we rub shoulders with the Almighty empowers us to do the work of God. And we are called to be more than we are in our flesh. We are called to live at a higher level. And God has called us to be, as we've gone through the Sermon on the Mount, we are called to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And for that to happen, we need the power of God to be in us. Maybe you're wanting to see a family member set free. They're battling an addiction, or maybe they're lost. The Bible says the power of God is in the gospel. And yet we've quit believing, and we've quit trusting, and we've quit sharing because we've just kind of thrown up our hands and we just kind of hope maybe God will do something. God has called us to more than just empty words and hoping so. God has called us to be a people of prayer and of power. As we get to Matthew chapter 6, and we started this a couple weeks ago before I went on vacation. As you get to Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is teaching the Sermon on the Mount. And as he gets to chapter 6, he begins talking about practicing our righteousness, doing actions that are spiritual actions, religious actions. You know, in the first part, in Matthew 5, he talked about, you've heard it said, you know, thou shalt not kill, and he reinterprets the way the scribes and Pharisees. You've heard it said, you should not commit adultery. So Jesus corrects some wrong teaching, but now we get to chapter 6, and he starts talking about the spiritual life. And he talks about three things. He says, and when you give alms, when you give to the poor, here's what you don't do and here's what you do. When you pray, here's what you don't do and here's what you do. When you fast, Here's what you don't do, and here's what you do. Three things: giving alms, praying, and fasting. The idea in each and every one of them, they are something that we do with our human body, but they are something that engages us with the Almighty. There's something that when we give alms, we are sacrificing, we are going through that process of self-denial, and it transforms us. When we give of ourselves, when we give of what God has given, it helps us to let go and become less selfish. It makes us different. When we pray, we spend time in the presence of God, and it makes us different. When we fast, when we deny ourselves, when we seek God, God moves in us, and it makes us different. I'll wait. I'll tell that story next week, a couple weeks. If you're striving to make a difference in the world, you need more than the power of the flesh. You need the power of God to indwell you and to flow in you. If you want to help someone change their life, you can't do it without God's power. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Let's just read through this part. Just read this with me. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray on the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Jesus is saying, when we pray, it's not a show. We're not praying to impress others. And there's such a temptation, if ever you pray publicly, there's such a temptation to wonder what other people will think. Jesus is saying, don't pray thinking of others. Pray focused on God. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Hey, Jen, just go back for just a second. I just want to make a comment here. When I was a young man in the Lord, I was at college. I just started walking with the Lord. We were just young idiots, but we wanted to honor God. You ever been a young idiot? You know? Yeah. Some of you still are. You just don't know it yet. Sorry, it just is. But I read that, and we read that, and we thought, when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father. And we thought, oh, Jesus is saying you should never pray publicly. And this is where, just so you understand, when you come to a passage like that, you've got to read Scripture, interpret Scripture. And so when you read more of Scripture, you suddenly realize, oh, Jesus prayed in public. Other people, Jesus didn't condemn it. What he's talking about is this attitude: don't pray in public to be noticed by others. Have this, that when you go to prayer, you kind of shut the world out and it's you and God. If you have a literal prayer closet, great. But the point is more about your heart and your motive. If you're praying to be seen of men, good job. Men will see you and they'll honor you. But if you're praying to be heard by God, God is the one who will honor you. So don't get caught up in that sense. All right, go ahead. Go to the next one. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for the many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Many people think that if I pray in a certain way, or they talk about heaping up empty phrases, we can fall into the trap of talking to God and just babbling on and on and on. King James talks about meaningless repetition. Have you ever done that? You ever just started praying and you just kind of start saying, when I was a kid, I had two memorized prayers. I had the "Now I lay me down to sleep." How many of you ever done that one? "Now I lay me down to sleep." Got that? And I had "God is great, God is good." Now I think, you know, okay, I had those. And I had them memorized. Now, that's all I had, but I had those two memorized. And I distinctly remember one time at dinner, you know, we would take turns, me and two brothers, and it was, you know, my turn. They said, "John, would you say grace?" And I bowed my head, and I said, "Now I lay me down to sleep and pray the Lord my soul to keep." Yeah, I just went to the wrong prayer. But the point of that is we can pray and be completely mindless. We can do it when we're singing a song. You can be singing a song and you can be singing. The point is, when you are engaging with God, engage with God. Don't just say empty words. Don't just say words because they're cliche. It's ironic that we're about to move into the Lord's Prayer, okay? It's ironic that what many of us have done is we've memorized the Lord's Prayer and we pray it rote without even thinking about it. I remember back when I was in seminary, I worked on the weekends as a basketball referee, and I'm refereeing in this junior high league, and there were church teams, specifically it was a Catholic church team. And of course, if you've grown up in Catholic church, there's one thing that you've memorized, and that's the Our Father. And so, you know, whereas other teams might come together and they'll put their hand in and they'll say, all right, team on three, one, two, three, team. They would put their hand in, and in about 5 seconds, they would do the entire Our Father. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And I thought, I'm not real impressed with that. They're saying a prayer, but I'm not sure they're really talking to God. There's a trap that whenever we just memorize something, that we can fall into this thing of heaping up empty phrases, speaking things without meaning. So Jesus is saying when we pray, we don't pray to be seen by others. We don't pray cliches and empty phrases. We talk to God. So go ahead. Let's go to the Lord's Prayer. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'm just going to stop there today because we're not even going to get through all of this. But there is a calling of God for us to be people who pray, people who give, people who sacrifice, people who fast. And one of the things that we can fall into is missing the point of them. We start looking at these as duties to be checked off. How many of you ever done that with, we call it a quiet time? Say, well, I didn't have my quiet time today, you know, or I did have my quiet time, check. And you've kind of kept your duty. Jesus is not telling us to keep a checklist and do it. If it helps you in your disciplines, great. But these are not given to us as spiritual duties. These are given to us as life. How many of you consider it your duty to get up in the morning and eat breakfast? It's just my duty. Why do you eat breakfast, lunch, and dinner? Because you need to. You need the nourishment that they give. Why do you exercise? Because if you never exercise, if you never get up, if you never walk around, the muscles that God has given you will get weak and you will atrophy and you will become a big, worthless blob. We need to exercise because something happens when we engage what God has put in us. Life happens. It's the source. Jesus calls us to these things because it is the source of life and for God to flow in us and through us. It is not our duty. It is an opportunity for us to meet with God and for his life to flow. These are holy habits. Now, I want to focus just a couple minutes on prayer. Prayer, I believe, of all the spiritual disciplines, it is the hardest, and yet it is the most significant. I can read the Bible. There's something about engaging my mind that I find reading and studying the Bible stimulates me and moves me. Going to church, going to worship, I can engage my emotions. But when I go to prayer, there's a battle that takes place. My mind is, I have spiritual ADD, and when I enter into prayer, it's like, man, everything I need to do just floods my mind. There is a battle about prayer that is so different from every other spiritual discipline, and yet I believe it is the most significant and the highest thing that God calls us to. So I want you to hear, prayer is a struggle, but it's significant, and we've got to do it. We've got to engage in it. I want to give you three quick reasons, and I'm kind of bouncing around in your handout and notes. I want to talk about why prayer is so important. I'm going to do this quickly. Number one, because Jesus prayed. If Jesus is our example, and he devoted time to prayer, doesn't that say to us that we should as well? You know, it's easy. We sometimes look at Jesus and we go, well, he's the Son of God. And yet Jesus devoted time to the Father. He went to him in the morning. He went to him in the evening. Whenever a big decision was coming in his life, he would spend all night in prayer. If Jesus needed the power of prayer in his life, and he's the Son of God, how much more us, we? We need this. And Jesus gives us an example. Prayer is a type of spiritual recharging. It's not just what we pray about. It is simply being with God. Number two, we pray because prayer is how we partner with God. Everybody just say that word, partner. Say it. When God wants something done, you know what he does? He uses people. There's a passage in Ezekiel where it actually says the Lord was looking for an intercessor. He's looking for someone to work through, and he couldn't find one. 2 Chronicles 9:16, we read that the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose hearts are completely his. I remember when I was about 22, 23 years old, I memorized that verse, and that verse captivated me. This idea that God is looking. Let me find someone I can work through. Let me find someone whose heart is mine that I can work through. And I thought, I want to be that guy. I want to be the one that's in there going, put me in, coach. Use me. God is looking. And what we do when we pray, we meet with God and we say, Lord, I'm available. I'm seeking you. I want to be used by you. And prayer enables us to partner with God. From the very beginning, you go through the scripture when God, he put man in the garden to tend the garden. When God wanted to lead the people out of the promised land, God used Moses. When God wanted the tabernacle, he didn't just plop it down from heaven. He gave the design and people had to build it. Over and over again, when God wanted to do something, he worked through people, and prayer puts us in a position where God can partner with us. Or we can partner. We can be what the Bible calls co-laborers with God. Third reason that prayer is important, because we simply need to be in God's presence. There's nothing like prayer to allow God to work in us. See, we think sometimes we're coming to prayer for this reason. What God will do, he will use a problem or a difficulty, a crisis in our life, to draw us to him. And then sometimes he delays in answering the prayer because he wants us with him. And what he will do is we're going, God, why haven't you answered? And all of a sudden you'll be convicted about this area of your life. It has nothing to do with what you're praying about. But he starts working on you on this area. And so you deal with that and you get back to praying about this. And then he shows you something else, a relationship that's broken. And he begin. And next thing you know, God answers your prayer. And what you don't realize is, as you spend time with God, he molded you and he shaped you and he breathed life in you. It's not just we're writing a check and he's cashing it. We are spending time with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he uses us to shape us. He uses it to shape us and to transform us. I'm going to jump to the bottom of the notes, the end of it. I already kind of mentioned some things on the mistakes and the traps. I want to get very practical. I want to get real honest right now. We are at a point in our nation that we're in crisis. We're in a nation in crisis. We are a nation divided. We talk about red and blue and Republicans and Democrats. That's one part of it. We're divided over whether to wear a mask or not wear a mask, whether a pandemic is real or it's not real. Everything that's put out in the media, we argue over. We fight over. We're cynics or we're too trusting. We're cynics or we're sheeples. I said it that way on purpose. But we are a divided nation. There's anger. There's violence. There are actions of injustice. There are just so much going on that's dividing us. And we think that these are human issues. And we think that with the power of our hands and with the power of the axe, that we can take on these things. And so we post our thoughts on Facebook, and we say, if we just elect the right person, if we just do this, then we're going to turn our nation around. We are deceiving ourselves. We are absolutely deceiving ourselves. I have been watching elections for over 40 years, and every time we get to a point like this, everybody says, if we just elect the right person, all these things are going to happen. If we just elect the right person and they get the right Supreme Court justices in, or we pass the right laws, then we're going to transform our nation. You study history. Laws do not change a nation. When God moves in people's hearts, then they write laws that reflect what God is doing. But you cannot just say, we're going to write this law, and suddenly the whole nation's going to go, great, that's what we're going to do. We are a nation of people that are rebelling and angry on both sides of the equation. And it is not a political issue. It is a spiritual issue. And if we think that by elections and laws that we're suddenly going to transform a divided nation, you know what's going to happen in November? Either Joe Biden or Donald Trump is going to be elected. And you know what's going to happen? 50% of the country is going to be mad. Do you think that suddenly after an election, everyone's going to come together and we're going to have this wonderful kumbaya moment? No. Because we still have to do with injustices when they happen. We still have to deal with the fallenness of man. And the idea that we are simply going to move beyond the crisis that we're in now because of politics is nothing but foolishness. And yet that is what consumes so many people in the church, is politics. There is a place for politics, mind you. I am intentionally diminishing it because there is something far greater. There is a place for politics and voting and expressing your opinion. But if we do not have the power of God, if we do not have the movement of God, we will simply be more divided than we ever were before. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. Jennifer, if you can find that. For though we walk in the flesh, though we walk as human beings, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have, say those two words, divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. I was reading a commentary on this passage. I just want you to hear this. A man who engages in warfare must have weapons suited for the battle that he's fighting. If you're going to fight, you better have the right weapons. You don't go to a forest fire with a squirt gun. The satanic forces against which the soldiers of Christ's army contend are not forces of flesh and blood. Therefore, to attempt to withstand them with weapons of the flesh would be foolishness. Only spiritual weapons are divinely powerful for the overthrow of the fortresses of evil. And I want you to know, there is evil entrenched on all sides of the political debates in our country. There is no one who does good, no, not one. Okay? There is a need for repentance on all sides. The temptation is ever present to meet the challenge of the world, which is under the influence of the evil one, with the carnal weapons of this world. Again, this was written years ago. With human wisdom, with philosophy, and with organizations. That is what we're trying to do. We are trying to counter one another's arguments, to try to win the day with our words. Paul told Timothy, the servant of God must not be quarrelsome, but patient toward all, able to teach, correcting those who are in opposition, that God may grant them repentance and escape from the snare of the evil one. People are caught up in deception, self-deception, lies, and we're thinking that if we elect the right guy, suddenly it's all going to change. It is not. We will not transform or heal our culture through debates, arguments, elections, judges' decisions, or political decrees. We need the kingdom to come. And this is what Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer. This is how we should pray. Your kingdom come, your will be done. We need to become not only a political people, but we need to become a praying people and a powerful people. People who are powerful in the Spirit of God. You know, I'll just jump to my last thought here. Our battles are with principalities and powers. If you lean toward the left, your enemy is not the Republicans. If you lean toward the right, your enemies are not Democrats. The enemy are the forces of darkness that are allied against God's people and against the church. And we don't vote out the kingdom of darkness. The kingdom of darkness is defeated because of what Jesus did on the cross. And when God's people walking with God begin to walk in spiritual authority, then, and only then, will God move in this land. For years, the strategy of many people has been, if we can just get the right person elected, if we can get the right people on the court, if we can do this, then, and you know what? They've tried it, and it has not worked. Our country is no more united and no more at peace than it ever was. Again, I'm not saying elections don't matter. What I'm saying is we are fighting a heavenly battle, and we're only focusing on what we can see. We need to get our eyes up here. I want to give you a scripture. Psalm 146. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth, and on that very day his plans perish. What is a prince? A prince is a ruler, a political type ruler, someone who reigns over a domain. He's saying, quit trusting in sons of men. Don't put your trust in sons of men. The very next thing he says in Psalm 146, and I didn't give this to Jennifer to put up there, he then shifts it. After he has warned them what not to do, listen to what he says. Blessed is the one whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, the one who executes justice for the oppressed, the one who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. God cares for the widows and the fatherless. This is a God thing. And we're looking for systems and organizations and people to resolve a God thing. You know, this is not the first time that God's people have missed it. Over and over again, the entire book of Judges follows a cycle. God would move. People walked in prosperity, and then their hearts would turn away from the Lord. God would allow oppression, conflict to come. God uses that to get our attention. You think God's been trying to get our attention here for a while? I do. We've got a pandemic. We've got riots in cities. We got people that are hurting, people that are crying out for justice. We got people that are then looking back saying, no, you don't understand. And people are arguing and people are fighting. And we look and we go, have we ever been here before? Yes. Over and over again. So what would happen in the book of Kings, they'd go through this season of conflict. And then it's like they'd have an aha moment. They go, oh, let's cry out to God. They'd cry out to God, and God would send a judge, a deliverer, and people would repent. There'd be peace in the land, and then another generation would come along. They'd do it again. And they'd do it again. This is a cycle that has happened over and over again. God is bringing us to a point, not where we need to elect a new person so much, but where we need to return to Him. We've all heard the promise, 2 Chronicles. When Solomon had built the temple, he has this prayer, this dream where he encounters God. And he basically asks for God's favor on the land. Lord, would you do this? Would you really make us your people? Would you really bless this land? And God responds. And here's what he said. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and said to him, I have heard your prayer, and I have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. Now, verse 13. When I shut up the heavens so there's no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people. Okay, stay right there. When I bring trouble to your land. You see that? When I bring trouble to your land, verse 14, here's what you do. And if my people who are called by my name humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. We've all heard this before. I'm not sure we believe it. I'm not sure we really believe it. I'm telling you, we need to believe this. If we really think that we've got a problem in our land, there's a good chance that God is troubling us. And there's a very good chance that the only way out of it is if we turn to Him. And if we pray, and we humble ourselves and we seek His face and turn from our wicked ways, then, and only then, will God hear from heaven, forgive our sin, and heal our land. We don't have time. I've gone way over my time. Bless you, all those out in Facebook land. We don't have time to do everything that would be in my head to do, but it doesn't all have to be done right here and right now. What I want us to do is pause. And I want you to go to the Lord where you're seated. And I want you to ask God, is there something He's wanting you to do? Is there a way? Maybe we need to each make a commitment that every day we're going to seek God. And then I'm going to meet with the elders and we'll talk about, is there a time that we... I don't know how to handle this in the midst of a pandemic and what we're encouraged to do and what we're encouraged not to do. We'll figure this out. But for right now, maybe what each of us needs to do is figure out, what do I need to do personally? How do I need to seek God? How do I need to set aside time to pray? Because this land needs a healing. And Jesus is the answer. So let's take 60 seconds and let's go to the Lord, humble ourselves before Him, and pray. Let's go. Father in heaven, we need you. And you have called us to pray, to humble ourselves, to seek your face. And so, Father, in just a very small way, we're doing that right now. We're crying out, Father, that you would hear our prayers. You would mercifully heal our land. Lord, there have been times in the past where you have brought a movement of God to a land and transformed a nation. Lord, we ask you to do it again. We ask you to do it again. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us. Spirit of the living God fall fresh on us. Lord, we need you. Work in our hearts. Work in our church. Work in our city. Work in our country, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I was praying. I had an impression. I'm going to act on this. I'm just going to commit. Some of you have life groups. You've got other things going on. Some of you feel more restricted. I'm going to come here Wednesday night, and I'll be here from 7 to 8. If anybody wants to come and join and pray, we'll just see where that goes. You're invited, but you're free. You can pray at home. You can do whatever, but you're invited. I'm going to be here, and I'm going to pray. So until then, may the grace and the very Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ rest upon you. May he fill us with his Spirit, and may he live out in us what he would want us to do and to be. May we truly be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. God bless you. Have a great week.